It's good to be with you this evening, and I'm thankful to be allowed to stand before you this evening. And if you have not prayed, I encourage you to continue to pray or start praying now that the Lord would bless us with His Spirit this evening. Thankful to see each and every one of you out. I know it's a rainy night, and I know you had other places you could have been, and you could have made a lot of excuses for not being here tonight. And I'm thankful that you are here tonight, and I pray that the Lord will bless you with a special blessing as you came this evening. Also, your church, I was able to go and look at the place where you're going to build the church and the process of the building. It's beautiful, and I'm thankful that you have Elder Ronald Lawrence as your pastor to lead you and guide you forward. You've taken on an enormous undertaking, and I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful that you have, and I know that you're anxious and excited to get into the church house there, the building that you're going to build, and I pray that the Lord will bless it and bless y'all in that effort. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. There were several thoughts on my mind this afternoon and this morning as when Elder Ronald asked me to stand before you this evening. I've had several thoughts on my mind, and I pray that the Lord would allow me to land on the subject that it would be glory and edifying to Him, of course, first of all, but also something that we could all encourage us and we could all take home with us this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 23, I begin in verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweetest psalmist of Israel saith, the Lord's Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. And then he says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. The psalmist David here is reflecting on some of his last words as he's getting to the end of his life, and he's reflecting on parts of his life. And this verse here in verse 5, he says, although my house be not so with God. I think David here was reflecting on some of the things that he had done in the face of his God and some of the things he had done in his life. You know, some would say that he was reflecting on the fact that he didn't build the house that that Nathan had came to him and told him to build by God, that Samuel, his son, was actually going to build. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 6, it says that Solomon built the house and finished it in verse 14. And in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22, Solomon is going to stand before the Lord after he has finished this temple. The Ark of the Covenant has been brought in, and the furnishings have been made. This is a place where they pray that God will dwell in. You remember the verse in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, he said, God that made the world and all things therein. God that made the world and all things therein. God made everything. Everything that you see, God made. He made the heavens and the earth. He made the stars. Every morning when the sun comes up and there are no clouds in the sky, it's a testimony to God's grace and to what God has blessed us with. The sun comes up in the east and it sets in the west, and it doesn't move any millimeter or not one inch this way, or we'd burn up, or that way, or we'd far away, or we would freeze to death. God set the sun in its place, and it rises and falls every day. And we're thankful that God made the world and all things therein. But it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So where is God going to dwell in this life? Where is God going to dwell in our lives? You know, you have been blessed to have a pastor that's going to lead you forward, and y'all are building a house. The question is, God going to dwell in that house? Now, Solomon is going to build this temple here, and after he builds this temple, he's going to stand up and he's going to dedicate this temple to God. Here are some of the precious words of the Old Testament. I love this whole passage of Scripture here, beginning in verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. He spread forth his hands toward heaven. He said, Lord God of Israel, There is no God like thee in heaven above or earth beneath who keepeth covenants and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Now notice what Solomon said in that passage of Scripture. He said, there is none like thee in heaven and earth. That's the first thing he did, was declare the fact that God is God of heaven and earth. That I worship a God that is God of heaven and earth. I don't worship these idols that are made with hands, as Elder Ronald Lawrence talked about this morning. We're not worshiping those false idols. We're worshiping the God of heaven, the God that made the heavens and the earth. We're worshiping the true and the living God. By the way, your God is alive and well today. My God is in heaven, and he is a living God. We worship a living God, where God the Father and the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for you and for me. And the Spirit dwells with the three-in-one Godhead that we worship today. Our God is alive and well today, and don't let anybody tell you he's not. But here Solomon is standing, and he says, there's none like thee, God, in heaven. There's none like thee on earth who keepeth covenant and mercy. There's nobody else, God, that keeps your covenants and your mercy. And your covenants are sure. Your covenants are anchored, and you keep your mercies. But there is something that has to be done here. He said, who keepeth covenants and mercy with thy servant that walk before thee with all their heart. Now Solomon goes on and dedicates this temple to God. He says in verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I've builded. So Solomon understands the situation that God is in heaven, and he doesn't have to necessarily dwell in the temple that Solomon has built for him to dwell in. You know, you may build this physical frame of a church down the road here, but unless God is pleased to dwell with you, and unless God's Spirit is with you, you have to live according to his statutes. You have to live according to his commandments. You have to pray that God will have mercy on you and dwell in that house and bless you in that house. It's just a physical house. The church are you. The church are us. The church are the people of God's body. That's just a physical dwelling place. And so Solomon's built this temple, and he understands the situation that God is in heaven. And God, are you going to dwell with us? But there is a situation here that the people have to continually do as God for God to dwell with them, and that's to keep his commandments, to keep his covenants, to do what God has instructed them to do. So when you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 23, he says, although my house be not so with God. To me, that's one of the saddest passages of Scripture in most of the Bible. He says, although my house be not so with God. I believe that David is getting to the end of his life, and he was reflecting on the grace and the mercies that God had given him and on the things that he had done not right towards God. He said, although my house be not so with God. He might have been talking about that temple and that dwelling place that he wasn't blessed to build, but Solomon was blessed to build his son. But I think he was more talking about his trials and his tribute. I think he was more talking about the things that he had done against his Lord God in heaven. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we see where a man appears that opens up, and there's a man called Nathan, and he is sent by God to talk to David. And he talks to David, David being this great and mighty king. This same little boy David who stands before the great armies in Goliath and says, I will go and fight. This same David who took the five smooth stones and hurled one at this great giant and knocked him out. This same great boy that God was with has risen to be king. And now in 2 Samuel chapter 12, there's a man named Nathan coming to him, and he's going to tell him a story. And this is a story of this man that's a traveler on this road, and this rich man has a lot of goods and a lot of lambs and a lot of things, and this poor man has one poor ewe lamb. And Nathan tells him, he says that this traveler came, and the rich man took the poor man's ewe lamb, the one thing that he had, he took it, and he slayed him, and he fed him to the traveler instead of taking all the great things that he had. The rich man had much. But he took this poor man's only thing that he had, and he fed this traveler with him. And so Nathan's telling David this story, and David's anger was kindled against this man. And it says in verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, this man hath done this thing, shall surely die. And in verse 7, Nathan said, thou art the man. I believe that David's fellowship had been messed up with his Lord God. Do you understand that David is talking about two salvations here in this scripture? He said, although my house be not so with God. He's talking about his fellowship with God. He's talking about the times that he was close to God, when he felt God close. He was now reflecting on the fact that he had sinned before God. He had not only committed adultery, but he committed murder by sending her husband Uriah to the forefront of the hottest battle and killed him. David's reflected on here in 2 Samuel chapter 23 when he says, although my house be not so with God. He's talking about a fellowship that he had with God that is lost now. God has commanded us, instructed us to live right according to what he's given us. God has commanded us, instructed us to live right in this world. And our sins and our iniquities can keep our fellowship, we can hide our fellowship with God. And here David is talking about the fact that his sins have kept him from his fellowship with this God and his Father in heaven. Have you ever felt like sometimes that when you pray, maybe your prayers don't reach higher than the ceiling in your house? Or have you ever felt cold sometimes when you go to the church and you say, well, I just didn't get anything out of it. I don't know why. I guess the preacher hadn't studied. I just didn't get anything out of it. You know, I've been where you've been before. I've been a member in the congregation going away saying, well, you know, I just didn't get anything out of it. Have you ever thought to stop and look internally? Maybe it's something that you've done that's kept you from your fellowship with God. You remember Isaiah chapter 59? He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. See, my God in heaven's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. My God is still in the saving business. Did you know that? Saving souls. Now, not souls to heaven. Don't throw me off the stage here. Your eternal salvation has been sealed in the right hand of God the Father. And all those that were given to God before, given to his Son before the foundation of the world will be with him in heaven without the loss of one. But there is another salvation that is being speak of here when David says, although my house be not so with God. He's talking about a fellowship with his Father in heaven, a salvation of a fellowship with God. Isaiah 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. He says, but, changes the whole context of everything. He says, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Did you hear what I said? That your sins and your iniquities can hide your face from God that he will not hear. See, here David's sins have hid his face from his God that he can't hear him anymore. He doesn't feel his presence with him anymore. He says in Psalms 142, I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man. Refuge failed me. There was no man that cared for my soul. He was in a cave while he was writing that very scripture. He's talking about not feeling the closeness of God, having that relationship with God that is gone now. It's gone because of his sins and his iniquities. He committed adultery, and now he's committed murder. He's committed a double major sin to God, and his fellowship has been broken. Although my house be not so, he was reflecting on his past. Although my house be not so with God, yet he had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things ensure. And then he says, for this is all my salvation, all my desire. David, Psalmist David understood that there was two types of salvation, that even though his fellowship had been broken in his life with his Father in heaven, with God, he knew that there was another salvation that was sure. A sure salvation. A sure salvation that could not be broken no matter what he did. His fellowship had been broken. Although my house be not so with God, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things ensure. For just a few minutes, I want to talk to you about that sure salvation that David is speaking of. Sure. Remember in Matthew chapter 16? When Jesus came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, "Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, why did Jesus say that to him? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto me." Because, see, Simon Peter here had been through the new birth. You remember Galatians chapter 1, it said, But when it pleased God who separated me and called me from my mother's womb and separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. That's when his son was revealed to him is when it pleased God. It was nothing that Peter had done. That's why Jesus said, "Thou art Christ, and I say unto thee, blessed art thou, Saul Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That's who revealed it to Peter, that Jesus Christ was actually Christ there, standing there. It was God in heaven that revealed it to him by the new birth. And he said, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now we're talking about that sure foundation, that sure anchor, that sure foundation. See, our fellowship with God is based on our works. It's based on what we do. If God is merciful to me, a sinner, it's based on the works that I do is my fellowship with God. David said, "Although my house be not so with God," even though I've lost my fellowship with God, I have a sure foundation, a sure salvation. Isaiah chapter 28, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God." Isaiah 28, he said, "Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I lay in Zion for a stone." Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a precious cornerstone, a tried stone, and a sure foundation. See, Jesus Christ is our sure foundation. He's our sure solid stone, our sure tried stone. That's the stone that David was referring to when he was talking about that sure salvation. Your sure salvation is in the Son, Jesus Christ. The church is built on Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing else. Not by works of man, lest any man should boast, but of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Isaiah 28, he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a sure stone, a precious stone." Let me quote that because I think I missed that a little bit. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation." We have a sure foundation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a Redeemer. See, God's sure is not our sure. I may tell you that I will surely come back and see you next week, or I am sure that Tuesday I will be driving back up to see my daughter Ashley. But I'm not sure that that's going to happen, am I? Something may come and hinder me from me going. But when God says there is a sure stone, a sure salvation, a sure foundation, then he means it. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as that sure stone, that solid rock, that foundation. The basis of our church is that foundation, that cornerstone of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our preaching is Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing else. It's our sure foundation and our sure stone. All of our hope rests on Jesus Christ and him crucified. All of our hope rests on the fact that he went to the cross and he finished his work. Everything that we have in this life is based on the fact that Jesus Christ finished his work on Calvary's cross. When he said it is finished, he finished all the work that was needed to redeem all of God's people. He finished that redemption work, that redeeming work by the shed blood. By his shed blood. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a cornerstone. That sure foundation. Let's look at another place where the word sure comes up. If we turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, it says in verse 57, "When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciples. He went to Pilate to beg the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it with cloth, in cloth, clean linen cloth, and laid it on a new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now on the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure." In other words, roll that stone and make that stone sure. We know that in chapter 28, it opens up, there was a great earthquake and the Lord descended on the earth on that. And he rolled back the stone and the door upon it. And we know that Jesus Christ arose that third day. That stone was not sure. Man sure is not your sure. But God sure is sure. You look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 when he says, "But of the tree of knowledge of every good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We understand that the death that was here performed was a death that all the people were plunged into sin and degradation. That it took a Savior, a redeeming Savior, a sure Savior to get us out of that we were in. All of the people all over were destined for hell. They were all destined for one thing until Jesus Christ came. But you know, Jesus Christ had that sure foundation, that sure stone put in place before the world began. You know, a lot of people ask me that. I've had this question asked me before. They said, "Well, if God made Adam and Eve," and you know, these jangling and vain questions that people ask. "If God made Adam and Eve, and then why didn't he make them not to sin? God didn't make us robots. God didn't make Adam and Eve robots. They had a will, and they sinned against God. But God had a remedy in place before the world was began." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from the vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world." See, the Savior, the sure stone, was in place before the foundation of the world, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We believe in a Savior, a victorious Savior, the seated, risen the third day, seated at the right hand, a sure Savior. Elder Ronald Lawrence quoted that this morning. He said, "Nevertheless." Nevertheless what? 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God." Nevertheless what? "Even though some have erred from the faith," some are saying the resurrection's already passed, that Jesus Christ is not going to come back again and raise our bodies back. Some saying the resurrection's never. Nevertheless, even though people are falling by the wayside, even though everybody's not here this evening to hear the sound of the gospel preach, even though some faith have been pushed aside, even though people are not professing Jesus Christ and him crucified and his works and his soul finished work on Calvary's cross, nevertheless, no matter what you think, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. There's another sure, that foundation of God that standeth sure, and it has this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. Don't you love that, to know that God knows each and every one of his children? He can call them by name. He knows the very hairs of head on their head, and he can call by them. They're your names. If you're in God's book of life, your names have been engrafted in Jesus Christ's hand. They're written in the palms of his hand. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having his seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. I love that when you go back to John chapter 10, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave into me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. If you're one of his, then you will know his voice if you've been born again. And when you know his voice and you're one of his, then you're surely put in the right hand of God the Father by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing that you've done, nothing you've ever can do. You know, Isaiah says all righteousness are as of filthy rags. And as Elder Ronald said this morning, he said, I'm going to start drawing my remarks to a close, so now you can start listening. Turn with me to 2 Timothy again, and let's get that. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, of silver, but also wood and of earth. And to some to honor and to some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself of these things, he shall be a vessel under honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use and prepared under every good work. As you reflect back on your life, and you reflect back on the things that you've done in your life, let us not get to the point to where we're like David saying, although my house be not so with God. Not having to reflect on the things that we should have done. Not having to reflect on the times that we should have held the banner of Christ up high. Not go back to the fact that we didn't attend church when we should have, or we didn't do what we should have, or we didn't give when we should have, or we didn't see about the sick when we should have, or the needy, or the poor, or the lame and the blind. Never let us have to go back to that. Psalmist David said, said, although my house be not so with God. And then it says that we are to be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared under every good work. We have that sure foundation in our life. We have that sure Savior that was put in place before the world began, a Redeemer. Jesus Christ being our Redeemer, who came to this earth, who bled and died on Calvary's cross for all of his people. We have that sure assurance that every one of those without the loss of one will be in God's right hand in one day in heaven. We have that sure assurance. Because we have all those sureties in our life, it says that we're supposed to be meet for the master's use, sanctified. I'll begin closing with Psalms 107. You know, Ezra said, chapter 9, he says, for a little space grace was showed upon me. Elder Ronald Lawrence mentioned the word grace this morning. My mind went 1,000 places, I'm sure you did. You can't feel grace until you feel the need for God's mercy. You don't know grace until you understand that you are a sinner. If nothing but saved by the grace of God. You know, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Remember what I said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, and that we are to be sanctified and meet for the master's use. You know, as you go forward in this life, how are you going to go forward? Are you going to be sanctified and meet for the master's use? Are you going to understand that grace was bestowed? Grace is just a favor bestowed on an unmerited individual. I heard Elder Sam Bryant say this, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that when you think about that. That is so true. All the riches of God's of all his people took the expense of Christ on Calvary's cross and that blood, that redeeming blood. But we go back to it says you should be meet for master's use. This same psalmist David who wrote all these psalms, this same psalmist David who said, although my house be not so with God, I understand that I have a sure foundation, a sure covenant. He writes in Psalms 107, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then he said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who am I for redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If you feel that grace that's been bestowed upon you, a gift that's been bestowed upon you, that grace of God's blessings, If you in your life have felt that little space of grace that Ezra speaks of, if you have had that same grace that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, but that grace was not in vain. He says in 1 Corinthians, for I am least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I am persuaded that because I persecuted the church. He's talking about the time when he was on the road to Damascus. Did you know that Saul was not only on the road to Damascus, but before that, he was holding the cloaks of those that were stoning Stephen to death. This same Saul on the road, he was struck down. He was born again. And he says, now, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. If you're blessed and able to see this grace that Elder Ronald so ably spoke of, that I've tried to speak to you this evening, that grace that the psalmist David has seen in his life, the grace of not only the fact that he sinned against his God, but you know what it says in here? It says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Do you understand that the sins that you've committed in your past, they have been put away, separated as far as from the east as to the west by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? See, it all goes back to the cross. It all goes back to Jesus Christ. It all goes back to the finished work. I'm like Elder Ronald when he said, I want you to believe that I believe it. I believe that there is no other truth pronounced and proclaimed in these scripture than Jesus Christ and him crucified, and for grace I am saved through faith. And that's not of myself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So now what do? You go out and you go back out in the world and you get beaten up by the world and people come to you tomorrow and you go home and you get cut off on the way home and you start getting all aggravated and nervous. You lay down and you can't go to sleep and you get aggravated and nervous. What is your response to all this? Now that you understand that grace has been bestowed upon you, you understand the situation you're in. Psalmist David writes it better than any. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what you can do in your life. Do you realize all you mothers that are out there that are not necessarily living in the best houses and the best places because you're sacrificing to stay home with their children? You're letting the redeemed say so. Do you understand fathers that go out and they're on the roads and they can't necessarily be home with their family when they want to? You're letting the redeemed say so. This dear pastor who has given up his whole entire life, his whole entire life to serve the people of God, he lets the redeemed say so. As we go forward in our life, let us not be like David and have to reflect back on the things that we've done. And if you have done those things, that you have to understand that the grace of God and his mercy that was bestowed upon you, the gift that was given to you, your sins were separated. All those things that you have done in your past are washed away clean by the blood of Christ. Don't let your fellowship fall. Let the redeemed say so. When you come and you join this church, as our dear brother did last week, he was letting the redeemed say so. The redeemed of God that have been redeemed. Thank you for your good order and attention.